All right. So, hey, I'm Brian Adams. I'm the student pastor here at River Run. And I'm here to kick off our new series, Power of Love, hence the song. And we are really excited because we're going to dig deep into 1 John about this message and really want to invite you into this message of understanding what's going on. So I want to share something with you, and I bet you guys have seen this before. Show it on the screen right here. This is called an audio stereogram. Ooh, big word. But it's essentially this single image, 3D image kind of, where it's like, have y'all seen the Magic Eye things when you grew up with? You know, like, and there was like two images and it was 3D. This is like a single image where you get close to it, cross your eyes, whatever, and you could see this 3D landscape. It's really cool. So when I was young, I think every single millennial born in the 80s had this as well. But when I was young, I had this book called The Magic Eye, Amazing 3D Illusions. Anyone recognize that book? Like, oh yeah. Like Matt's like, yes. Like if you were born in the 80s, you had this book. I think we all did. But when my family got it, I was pretty young. It was around 93, so I was around 8 years old. And so my sister was really good at it, and I wasn't as much because everyone gives you advice on how to do this, right? And you're like, they're like, yeah, cover one eye and get really close and jump on one foot while singing the Pledge of Allegiance. And like, it doesn't work every single time for me. And I finally figured out as I got older. But then it was hard, right? And my sister could do it. My sister knew how to do it, and I was jealous. So I did anything a normal kid does, and you parents can understand. I lied. I lied and said I could see it. And my sister, I remember a few times, she would be like, oh, wow, you could see the waves and all this stuff. And I was like, yeah, that shark is awesome. She's like, it's a boat, Brian. I was like, totally, there's a shark in the background. Anyway, but here's the deal. I really had no clue because I didn't take time to look at it. I didn't take or learn how to look at it closer. Man, that's a sermon illustration brewing right there. But let me share that with you. When we take a long time to look into Scripture, we can start to see the truth for what it is. And really, that's across the board for anything. When we take a time to learn what things are, we can start to see the truth of what it is. And some people are really good at faking it. Like, I was pretty good at faking seeing these things and seeing these 3D images. But some people are really good at faking it of being a Christian, right? They're good at faking it. They can say the right words. They can look the right way. But at the end of the day, they've missed the reality of who Christ is. And that's pivotal of understanding what a Christian is or being a Christian. And the question I have to ask you and kind of start this off is, are we the real deal? Are we the real deal to understand who Christ is? Are we imposters? Are we fakes? Are we missing the mark, right? Because, you know, you've heard this before. Speak your truth. We humans love to invent truth, but the reality is truth is absolute. Truth is truth no matter what we believe, right? And Jesus, in Scripture, invents truth. In fact, he is truth, it shows in Scripture. And the truth is the reality of Christ. And if this is all confusing to you, let me just simplify it and give you the main focus of what we're going to be talking about this morning, Christ. The main focus we're going to be talking about is Christ. And in fact, I'll go past it and tell you even the end point of Scripture, like the end of the movie, spoiler alert, right? Love finds its reality in Jesus Christ. Love finds its reality in Jesus Christ. And you know what? I think this is the most important thing we need to understand, is that Christ is center. In fact, Paul really points this out heavily throughout Scripture. He says, like, I urge to know nothing but Christ crucified. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he points out, he says, the first thing I taught you, the first and most important thing I taught you and that you should know is Christ crucified. And I want to kind of say something a little controversial, but if you're hearing a message and you're not hearing Christ crucified, you're hearing a good talk, but it's not preaching. We need to know that Christ is the center of who we are as Christians and what we speak to about God is Christ and Christ alone. All right, so here we go. We're going to dig into some Scripture in 1 John. You can go ahead and turn your Bible to 1 John. If you get to the end of the book of Revelation, you went too far. Take a step back and go to 1 John, the letter. And we're going to talk about John has this real experience with Jesus. And in fact, that real experience leads him to want to share a real message to convey to us. And that real message had a real purpose behind it. So, look at a little bit about background. The letter of 1 John is actually anonymous. He never addresses himself. He doesn't say, "Hey, it's me, John. What's up?" He doesn't say anything. In fact, 2 and 3 John, they mention this guy named the Elder, right? And we really don't know exactly who 1 John is because he's not explicit, but we have context clues. And context is incredibly important. So think about this. You and me, we write a letter to each other. I write you a letter, and I start talking to you about magic eyes and all this stuff, and then someone intercepts that letter. They're like, "What is wrong with this guy? He's talking about magic eyes and jumping on the foot, and I don't understand what's going on," because context is needed. Context is needed between two parties. You have to understand who's writing it and who it's being received to and what their purpose is. So that's kind of where we're looking at. We don't know who wrote it as far as like explicitly, but we do know, according to the scripture that we're going to read, he had a personal relationship with Jesus, right? He was an eyewitness to Jesus' life, meaning he was there during his teachings. He understood and he absorbed that knowledge. He saw the incarnation. He saw Jesus' physical body. And it says that the language, I would say the language and the themes of the Gospel of John and 2 and 3 John are nearly identical. And then on top of all that, we have two extra-biblical sources that say, Irenaeus and Tertullian, that point out that this is in fact John. So it's safe to say this is John. John the apostle that walked with Jesus. And it points out here that if we look more into context, that he's writing from a place of need. In the churches in Ephesus are dealing with big problems and issues, and serious issues. They have these false teachers that are going to their church, and they're preaching this new gospel that undermines the messiahship and literally the divinity of Christ. They go straight for the head. They attacked Christ. And what they're doing is they're teaching this new theology that compromises the work and personhood of Jesus Christ. And they say, "Well, he's not Savior and he's not God." And they're telling people this. And because of that, they have this idea, they preach this new morality that sin is not destructive. And it doesn't really matter. You just have to be nice. And they miss the point and minimize that. And then because of that, this new spirituality comes from these false teachers. And it's of arrogance. And it shows no love to those who don't think exactly like him. So this is what John's dealing with. This is blooming out of these house churches. And he's like, "Whoa, you guys are missing the point." And John's dealing with this. So we're going to look in this letter and we're going to look at these serious things he's going to talk about. But before he gets there, John lays out this foundation of truth, right? This foundation of truth that everything he says builds on this reality. So let's look at 1 John 1:1. "We proclaim to you that the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have seen and heard, we saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life." First point I want you to see here is this. What we have seen and heard is truth concerning Christ. What we have seen and heard is truth. This whole statement, this whole first statement is about Jesus. Jesus is real. That's what he's trying to point out. Some might ask and they might say, How dare John? How can John be so bold to make this statement? How can he do that? Because John was there. John was there. And he had firsthand eyewitness of what happened, right? The biggest thing in the world, he was there. And look at the words he describes and he uses. He says, "What we have seen, what we have heard, what we have touched, what we have handled. This happened. This happened." There's no secondhand account here. It's not like a game of telephone where John contacts Matthew's like, "Hey, Matthew, what happened with Jesus?" And Matthew's like, "I'll call Andrew." And Andrew calls James. And James talks to Jesus. No, it was firsthand experience. He was there, right? And I started reading the scripture and it reminded me of something I think a lot of y'all can relate to. It reminded me of 9/11. So it's been 20 years. Jeez, it's been 20 years since the attack on our country, right? 20 years in 2001. And I remember vividly where I was. I remember being in Spanish class and our Bible teacher came in. He brought a TV and he's like, "You got to see this. This is crazy." Because the first plane hit the first tower and we're looking at this like, this is history. This is nuts. Why would someone do this? Or like, we were all speculating. It's like, well, you know, what kind of accident is this? And we all witnessed together in real time the second plane hit the second tower. Everyone in my class had the same exact feeling, that gut-wrenching feeling, we are under attack. This is bad. And we all felt that. And some of you guys, you were alive, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That gut-wrenching, like, man, things changed. But I started thinking about this. Our kids have no clue about this. Some of them weren't even born during this, and all they have is secondhand accounts. All they have is our stories. All they have is us sharing what happened. And this is what John is pointing out to. And he's like, I was there. Firsthand, I saw it happen. Firsthand, I saw it happen. I was there. I was there when the world changed. I was there when Christ was born. I was there when he taught these God's truth to the world. I was there when he died for the sins of the world. I was there. And on top of what John says, this first eyewitness account, he also points out, when we think about this, we have scriptures. We have this pile of evidence that Jesus is real. I'm going to share three things of the reason why. First, we have the scriptures, like I said. The scriptures point out in the Old Testament 300 prophecies of Christ. 300 prophecies that Christ has fulfilled to a T. And there's actually, that's a conservative number. Some estimate up to 500, down to 200. But we'll say 300 prophecies. And these writings were captured centuries. We're talking about 800,000 years before Christ even walked on this earth. Second, we have multiple eyewitnesses. There are roughly about 200 to 300 people still alive when John writes this letter who saw the resurrection. Think about this. 300 people saw the resurrection. 300 people could have told John, "You're lying, I can prove it." You know, think about it. If there's no one who, there's no eyewitnesses, it's not really a strong claim. But when there's 300 people who say, "Yep, that happened," it changes the game, becomes reality. And the apostles' personal witness, like John's. So you got to think about these apostles that walk with Jesus. These folks, they lived and learned directly under Jesus. And the accounts they shared, they don't set themselves up like heroes. They don't set themselves up even as cool people, but like kind of dunces. And they make huge mistakes, and they're very honest with their mistakes. And they tell about these mistakes and tell about these failures. Yet, it doesn't stop them from sharing this crazy life-changing news. It reminds me in Acts 4, it points out that Peter and John are speaking to the crowd about what happened, these eyewitness events of what happened. And they're speaking to the crowd, and then the temple guard comes to them, and the priests come to them, the Sadducees, and they're mad. And they're like, "You got to stop talking about this. You got to stop talking about this. We do not like what you're doing. You have to stop." And Peter and John respond with Acts 4. They said, "We cannot stop telling you about everything we've seen and heard." We can't stop. Why? Because it was reality for them. It was reality. It was truth. So back to John's letter in verse 2. It also states that which from the beginning, Jesus Christ is eternal. And that's very important. So let's read this. "This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us." It does not say that he just gives eternal life, which he does. The reality is that he is eternal life. That makes up everything of the personhood of Jesus and the reason, the source of his life. John calls him the word of life in verse 1 for this reason. It also points out something that maybe you haven't thought of before, but the Father God did not create Jesus. And Jesus and the scriptures testify to this, that he was eternal with the Father. And that it confirms and affirms the word of life and confirms the word of life that he is equal with the Father. I'm going to share these verses with you. In Revelation 22:13, Jesus is pointing out, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In Colossians 1:17, Paul points out, he's existed before anything else. He holds all creation together. And then he says so himself in the Gospel of John 10:30, the Father and I are one. Understanding who Jesus is vital for us. If you get Jesus wrong, you got the gospel wrong. If you get the gospel wrong, you've got salvation wrong. If you got salvation wrong, why are you listening to me? Why are you here? What's the point? Why not just do what you want? And that's what John is pointing to. What's the point of our message if Jesus is not real? He is real. And it's like having a boat with massive holes in it. Yeah, you can say that's a boat. And you can even say you have a boat. But when you put that boat on the water, it's going to sink. It's going to go nowhere else but down. And your salvation, if we get Jesus wrong, your message, if we get Jesus wrong, is non-existent. Because it's the central point of everything we believe in. Without Jesus, there's no point. That sounds like a doom and gloom message, right? Like, oh, what if we get it wrong? What if we get it wrong? Well, that's the actual reason that John writes this letter, literally. He writes this letter because he wants you to get it right. He wants our faith to float. That's the reason he lays out this foundation of who Christ is, that he is an eyewitness to who he was and what he said is real, and he was there, and it happened, and Christ died for our sins, and he was resurrected, and he is the Son of God. Because what we have seen and heard of Jesus is truth. Because what we have seen and heard of Jesus is truth. The second point that John points out, I want you to see this, is what we know and feel is reality. What we know and feel is reality. This will make sense in just a moment. And in verse 2, back in 1 John, says, this one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him and now testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So if you know me pretty well, my wife can attest to this, I like really good movies. In fact, like, our normal Friday night is like we find something on Netflix, because we have kids and babysitting is very expensive. We usually watch something on Netflix or anything on a streaming service, and sometimes you find really bad movies, and they're fun, but what's the best part about me is finding a good quote. It could be a bad movie, but if I find a good quote in a movie, I'm like, yeah. One quote I want to share with you, and it's from the movie The Matrix, which, it's okay movie, but there's the story of The Matrix. I won't go deep into it, but there's this character called the Oracle. And the Oracle is this omniscient computer program that talks to the protagonist, Neo, about being the One. And the One is basically the guy who basically defeats all the machines. He's, you know, from Doomsday. And if you've never seen this, you're so lost right now. It's okay. Sounds really geeky. It's all right. So anyway, the quote is what I want to share with you. The Oracle shares this, and I think we can kind of relate, and we understand this. She says to Neo, I want to tell you a little secret. Being the One is like being in love. No one needs to tell you you're in love. You just know it through and through. I think we all understand this, right? We all understand this when we see the ones that we care about the most. When we see the ones we love, that thing boils inside of us and you get the butterflies or whatever you want to call it. We feel something real in our lives when we see the ones we love, when we're with the ones we love, when we spend time with the ones we love. And this feeling that we have is a direct gift from God the Father. And that's 100%. That's a direct gift from God the Father. And I want to share two things why. First, we know and feel love because he is love. We know and feel love because he is love. 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." We love because we were made in the image of the one who is love. Second thing, we know and feel love because he demonstrated love for us. 1 John 4:9 says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world that we might live through him." So back to verse 2, back to where John shares this love of God. He shares that this love of God is made manifest. It's revealed to us. And it's given to us, for God wanted to love us in person. And he uses his real doctrine here, and it's a church word, so don't get scared. He uses the idea of the incarnation. Incarnation, it's a big church word, and it can get scary, and you're like, oh, I don't know what's going on. Let me explain it to you. It's very simple. God came down from heaven. God became flesh. God wore flesh. God got personal. God got physical. He was here. He came to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Not just for those who believe, but to call those who don't, sinners just like me and you, to be that sacrifice. And because of his divinity and to be God, he was able to overcome death and forgive sin. And that's a big deal. Because the Jews, they hung on to that. No one can forgive sin. That's what they didn't like about Jesus. No one can do this except God. And it's true. No one can forgive sin. No one can forgive sin. You could forgive another person, but you can't forgive sin for them. But only the blood of Jesus. And y'all have heard the hymn before, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Because of who he is, his incarnation. Why? Why would God do this? John 3:16, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." It's for love. He did it for love. And John goes past just knowing that, right? He goes past just knowing about this love. And he goes even farther, and he invites us into the reality of the incarnation, into a fellowship, to something that's deeper in understanding. And the fellowship is another one of those church words. And the first thing that pops in my mind is like this Baptist potluck, you know, where it's like you go to the fellowship hall and you eat up until you feel sick and you go take a nap. And that's what I think of. But the fellowship is so much more than that. It's so much more. And John wants to invite us into this true understanding of something that's very real and important, a fellowship, koinonia, or you've heard other words, unity, community, commonality. But he wants this interwoven life for us to buy into, to wrap ourselves around others impacted by the saving message of Jesus Christ. It's reflected in our church. It's reflected in small groups because this truth is important. We believe as a church, this is incredibly important. You've heard us say this. When you become closer to God, you become closer to people. When we have the person of Jesus right, we draw together under this common knowledge and truth. We're not separated in how we see the reality of Jesus, but we're invited into this fellowship of truths. So wherever we are, we're together. And we're bound together, unified in that reality. The love of God is has displayed in Christ, and it binds us together. Colossians 2, I want to share this. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also have complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Christianity is a fellowship community based on truth and reality of Jesus. Because of the incarnation, we can have transformation in fellowship. I want to say that again because it's really important. Because of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, we can have transformation in our lives and fellowship with one another because Christ is center in everything of what we do and who we are and what we believe in. Athanasius said, Jesus became what we are that he might make us what he is. And it's not just what's on earth. It's not just the church movement and joy, but it's also eternity in heaven. And then we have this Christ who's the only option. And John invites the church to partner together, to be bound by this truth, to love one another, because what we know and feel because of Jesus is reality. Because what we know and feel because of Jesus is reality. And the last part here I want to share with you. In verse 4, John points out what we love and cherish is our response. In 1 John 1, 3 through 4, it says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I write this to make our joy complete. We as a church, me as a Christian, hopefully you as a Christian, we long to see people thriving in their faith. That's the number one goal that I have as a student pastor, is to see my students thriving in their faith. To see Christ as who He is, to make that the center of their lives and grow from there. And John, in his third letter, writes in verse 4, I could have no greater joy than to hear my children are following the truth. I think a lot of us can relate to that, right? I have three kids. I have an 8-year-old, 6-year-old, and a 2-year-old. And, you know, I was thinking through this. There's like 1,000 things I could teach them. I could teach them how to rebuild an engine. I could teach them how to do drywall or how to clean the house or fill in the blanks of all these important things in our lives or how to do taxes. You fill in the blank of what you think is important, but I look through all the 1,000 things that I would teach my kids, and the only one that matters is to know that Christ is crucified and that He is the Savior of the world. That's it. It's the only thing that matters. And I want to challenge you parents. That's your job. 100%, that's your job, is to pour into the next generation. It's your job to share Christ to your family. It's your job to share the truth of the Christ, of who He is. John invites us into this fellowship, this reality of Christ, and He wants us to be involved. He wants us to connect. And then on top of all of that, He wants to put that connection into action and start loving others. To love God is easy, and we understand this because He created us, but then to love people, to carry it out. And that's the reality of Christ. To get closer to God and also get closer to people. And here's the main point again, and this is what's central to everything we believe and we know. Love finds its reality in Christ Jesus. Love finds its reality in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you for Christ. And I don't know if I can say this clear enough because it feels so little compared to what you've done. That you would come in flesh and blood to suffer and die for the purpose of love. And Lord, I thank you that you did not pull away, that you stayed with that thought of loving a pitiful sinner as myself, as us. And you went to the cross because you love. Lord, I just ask that during this moment of worship as we continue, Lord, I just ask that each person here examine their own hearts. First of all, is your son, they examine their hearts, is your son the center point in their lives? Do they believe that Jesus is real? Do they believe that what he's done on the cross is finalized and what he has done for their lives can change them? And they respond to that. Lord, I ask you, do you use anything and everything to press on the hearts that hear your message? Lord, we love you so much. In Jesus' name I pray.